Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. As I was just saying to the people who are sitting here, it's been a long hiatus. I think it's probably been three or four months at least, if that. We covered a number of books in the first round of these classes. Ibn Ashir, Az Murshid al-Mu'in, and the Waraqat, and Jawhar al-Tawheed, which covering the basics. We're going back to the first of those, not Ibn Ashir, but fiqh. So we're returning to a book of fiqh to do the next level, because as you all know, Ibn Ashir only covers the five pillars when it comes to the aspect of fiqh. So we're moving on to a new text today, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على خير المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. So today we're moving on to the Risala of Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani. A very, very famous text that has been studied almost since the day he wrote it, when he was a 17-year-old in about 340 Hijri, so a long time ago, over 1,000 years, across the Maliki world, basically, especially in West Africa and North Africa. These are the two main areas. But one of the great sharhs on it is by Imam al-Nafrawi, who was Sudanese. So, I mean, it was taught in Egypt and the Sudan as well. So basically the whole of the African continent. And he starts this text. We're going to go through the introduction that he writes first today, but he starts by going through Aqidah in a very, very basic way. So we'll try and also go through it in a basic way. He doesn't like to go into detail of the proofs like Ibn Ashir did. He just goes through all of the things that we believe one by one. And then he goes through all of the fiqh, including all of the mu'amalat, all of the ibadat and all of the mu'amalat, right through to the end of it. And then he finishes off by some of the adab, some of the sort of things that improve the quality of life for a person and improve all of the things that you do on a day-to-day basis, how best to do them, basically. So those are the aspects he covers in the Risala. Today, we're going to go through the introduction to introduce the Risala. So we're going to go through the text, the matn of the Risala. I haven't got any particular version of it to suggest. It's been printed across the world. There are many different versions of it, many different sharhs. A very good sharh, as I said, is that of Imam al-Nafrawi. But there are many, many different sharhs in Arabic, and even in English and in Spanish and other languages. So it's been translated in Spanish. I think it's been translated in English. Of course, there was a version on my mother's website for a time. So it's readily accessible for those who want to seek it out. So Imam Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him, starts. He says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This is very, very important. We have mentioned in all of the other texts that we have studied that they always start in this way. Nothing of value, nothing of importance should ever be embarked upon, should ever be written, should ever be said, except by starting with the basmala. Bismillahir Rahman Ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, and Allah is the name that encompasses all of the attributes, the Ismul Jalala, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. So this Bismillahir Rahman Ar-Rahim, why does he include Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions that in the Quran, when Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam sends his letter, he says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This word Ar-Rahman was not one that was known to the Arabs. It's not like Ar-Rahim, which can be used for people or for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a description, it's Ismul Mubalagha. That particular thing is a quality of Rahmah that you can attribute to any creature. But Ar-Rahman is exclusively for Allah. And that's the mercy that he gives to everything. His mercy that encompasses the believers and the unbelievers, that encompasses every single creature, everything that happens in this world. Ar-Rahman. So some people differentiate between Ar-Rahman and Rahim by saying Ar-Rahman is the mercy for everybody, whereas the Rahim is the mercy for the believers. And some say Ar-Rahman is Allah's mercy for everything in this existence, and Ar-Rahim is his mercy for those in the next world, i.e., those who receive the reward. But these particular ones, I mean, Ar-Rahman, because it encompasses all of the things that he gives to everybody in this world, was one of the things that they used to call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ud'ur Rahman, Ud'ullaha Ud'ur Rahman, call on Allah or call on the Rahman. It became like a name that if you used it, you knew that it was referring to the Creator and no one else. So Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, and that's almost because of the famous hadith that nothing is begun with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Anything that is not begun with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, or Bismillah, according to one version, and as we're going to come to, there's another version that says Alhamdulillah and the Salawat al Rasul. But anything that is begun without saying this, without including this, is aqta, has no benefit to it, does not last. In other words, the benefit does not last it. And one of the proofs of the benefit of this book is that it has lasted. Still today, we are benefiting from this great text. Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani is getting the reward of everybody who studies this. It was an endeavor of great barakah, not one that was cut off from any barakah. And may Allah give his salat on our Sayyid, our master Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his al and his sahb, and may he give them peace. So this is in the form wa sallallahu, is in the form of something that's already happened. It's already happened. Allah has done it already. When it is done in this way, it is something that has happened that is being used as a dua. And we use the past tense, the perfect tense, for dua because it's our husnul dhan, our good opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we don't, the moment we've asked for it, in our good opinion of Him, He's already granted it. This is part of the adab of du'a. So sometimes you say you use the order form, the imperative form, which is, for Allah obviously is a request form, and then other times you use the past tense form, and they're both valid ways of doing du'a. So you might say Allahumma salli, which is asking Allah, make it with the what's called the imperative form, oh Allah, give your salawat, and that's sort of like in the future. Or you might use sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You might use it in the past tense in that way. Now, salat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's a famous thing they say, salat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is rahmah, is his mercy. Salat from the angels is their istighfar. They're asking for forgiveness. You know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes himself and the angels doing salawat on the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And salat from us is dua. Dua, asking for something, asking for barakah, and rahmah and all and good for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We say Sayyidina, which is a word which often is translated to mean master, Sayyid, because this is something by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his book has talked about some of his prophets as being Sayyids. So it's, some people say, oh, you shouldn't say Sayyidina because the only master is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word Sayyid in the book to refer to Sayyidina Yahya alayhi salam. And it's used by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself in a very famous hadith when he said, Ana Sayyidu Bani Adam wa la fakhr. I am the Sayyid of mankind, of the sons of Adam, and there is no boast in that. So this is a very valid thing, and it can be added into the salawat. So they may have been the reports that the salat did not have Sayyidina in it in some of the versions, but it's valid to add it in because it's a valid name that can be added to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and indeed is added to the Sahaba and many others. It's a form of respect. somebody who has a high station with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Al and the Sahab. Now, a lot of people translate this as his family and companions. But the stronger position with Al is it refers to the people of taqwa, of all of the people who came from the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to our time. So it's much more expansive than simply the family. In the Bab of Zakat, yes, the word Al is referring specifically to the Banu Hashim and the Banu Muttalib in terms of them not allowed to accept Zakat. But in general terms, usually the Al refers more than just the family. It refers to all of the people of Taqwa, all of the people who are part of the family of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam because they have followed and taken on his sunnah. They have followed his way and taken on his sunnah. As for the Sahb, Sahb is one of the plurals for Sahib or Sahabi, like the Sahaba. So it refers to those who kept company with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, by which we mean those who saw, or we can go beyond saw, because there were obviously some of the Sahaba who couldn't see, but those who were in the company of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, even from a distance, and when they were in his company, they were already believers, and then they died upon that belief. That's the Sahabi. So if somebody saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and then did not believe until after his death, he wouldn't be a Sahabi. And if somebody believed in him while he saw him and believed in him and then left Islam, he wouldn't also be a Sahabi. So those are the conditions that are attached to it. But we are asking for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless them, because they were the greatest generation of human beings after that they were ever created. Every single one of them can be followed. Every single one of them is like a star that we can be followed. In fact, their actions are part of the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they saw him and they put it into practice. And so some of the things we know simply because they did it. The inclusion of the prayer on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is done partly because I mentioned before that no action of worth is started upon except that you do the salawat, but also that it is a sign of love for the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and love of the Rasul is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that those who love the Rasul and loves the actions of those who have a love for his beloved, the greatest of creation. So that love of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a sign of our love for Allah. إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إن كنتم تحبون الله, if you love Allah, then follow me. إن كنتم تحبون يحببكم الله ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم. And Allah will love you and forgive your wrong actions. So this connection to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this love of him, this mentioning of him, this dua on behalf of him, is something that gives barakah to the actions that we do. So we would do well to be people constant in the salawat on the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and not do anything important in your life, not even make any dua, except that you include salawat on the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam as part of that. قال الإمام أبو محمد عبد الله ابن أبي زيد القيرواني رضي الله عنه وأرضاه. The Imam Abu Muhammad, this was his kunya, the name that this was something that the Arabs typically did. They would often refer to somebody as the father of whoever their eldest child was. Abdullah was his given name, the slave of Allah, but that was the name that was given to him. Ibn Abi Zayd, his father was called Abu Zayd because his eldest son was Zayd, but his father's name was Abdurrahman. So all of these various elements, the name of his father, the name of his son, his own name, we add all of this, and he mentions all of this because he's the one who's speaking here. When he says Qal, he's talking about himself. He mentions all of these, firstly, because he's introducing himself, because as we know, knowledge is passed from people to people. You can't take something from a source that you don't know what that source is. Some random person on the street comes and tells you something, you have no knowledge of that person. And there's no indication that he's telling the truth. How could you believe what he says? Especially if you don't even know if the person is Muslim or non-Muslim and so on and so on and so on. So he's basically making clear to us who it is who's saying everything that comes, because this is everything has its isnad. Any type of knowledge. If you want to get knowledge, you take from people. This is Allah's sunnah in existence. We don't take our knowledge directly from books. We take it from people, from people, from people. We use the books as tools to help us convey the knowledge. This is a tool. But this knowledge, for example, I took it from my teacher, who took it from his teacher, who took it from his teacher, and so on and so on. So you have to make sure that this chain is mentioned properly here. So he's mentioning to us here that he is the one who's saying this, and he mentions all of these different aspects because there may be more than one Abdullah. As we know, there are plenty of Abdullahs. So if he just said Abdullah said, we wouldn't know which Abdullah he's referring to. So by including Abu Muhammad and Ibn Abi Zayd, all of these things give us a pinpoint for us the exact person who's saying this. Al-Qayrawani, this was also something the Arabs typically did. They would include some name that indicated where they were from or where they lived or where they were born or where something significant happened to them. With respect to Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani, he lived, was born, and lived most of his life in Qayrawan. Qayrawan is in modern-day Tunisia. At the time he was alive, this was about 300, they say he was born around 316 Hijri. At that time, Qayrawan was under the control of the Fatimids. Have you heard of the Fatimids? They were a very strange grouping who were Shia, but they had a very, very strange form of Shiism. I mean, in fact, the Druze, who are modern day Druze, believe that the last of the Fatimid caliphs was God on earth walking. So, I mean, they had some strange beliefs. So in this time, that was where he came to the fore. But the majority of the people were on the madhab of Imam Malik. So the people of Imam Malik were very, very strong, and the Fatimid rulership was actually slightly frightened of them, so they allowed them to continue to teach the Maliki madhab, which in fact led to that area completely returning to that in future times, because the center of the Fatimids moved across to Egypt after this, when they conquered Cairo. But this was the sort of he was he it, you'll see why I'm saying this, because in this introduction he's stressing passing on knowledge to children and making sure that the good gets in there before what's bad. Obviously referring to the general notions that were existing in the society around him that could easily corrupt. So he lived in this area. He was a man of great wealth and substance, Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani, but also great generosity. So he was a very wealthy man, but it is said that for example, that he would, when students came to him from far off places, he would put them up in houses. Sometimes his students didn't have the means to get married, so he would give them huge weddings and all of this sort of thing, because he had a lot of means to do all of this. Hundreds of dinars here, hundreds of dinars there. He was a very wealthy man who was able to do all of this and had, no qualms in doing it, because he was an extraordinarily
I
generous
feel like
man.
this has been.
Yeah. Huge. Is that somebody asking a question? Sorry, I heard some voice online. If you can close your microphones unless you have a question. So yes, he was a tremendous man of Allah as well. He had great barakah. In fact, there is another story that's told of another of the men of Allah, a great teacher, who was brought the daughter of Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani, and she was extremely ill, basically on the point of death. And he made a dua by the station of her father, may she be freed, and the rank of her father. And she got up and healthy almost straight away. So this was an indication of the station of Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani. He lived to around 80 years old. So he had, alhamdulillah, he lived for quite a long time disseminating knowledge. But the Risala was written, they say, when he was only 17. There's a purpose behind the writing of the Risala, as we're going to see as we go through this. Because basically, maybe if you look at some of the early texts, like the, you know, Mudawana is huge. The Muwatta has lots of different sort of things, you know, different positions mentioned by different people. Some of them seem to be different from the other ones and contradictory, and you don't know exactly what to do in different situations. So he basically clarified and made things as concise as possible. He was known as the little Malik, or Malik the Younger, or the Khalifa of Malik, Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani. And he was only three away from Malik in terms of he narrated knowledge three generations after Malik. I mean, it was a number of years, but he, you know, Sahnun was only one removed from him. So he transmitted from somebody who transmitted from Sahnun. Then Ibn al-Qasim was only two. Ibn al-Qasim, one of the great students of Malik, was only two away. So he transmitted from somebody who transmitted from Sahnun, who transmitted from Ibn al-Qasim. And then Imam Malik was only one back from that. So he was quite close in terms of the level of his closeness to Malik in terms of his chains of transmission. Alhamdulillahilladhi ibtada al-insana bi ni'matihi. So having already begun with the basmala, now he's getting into the book proper. He also now begins with the other thing that we should always begin with. And again, this is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's the first ayat in the Quran? Well, the Fatiha, the first surah. The first ayat, well, according if the Shafi'is will say Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. The Malikis will say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So there we have both. The both of them are begun with. You know, you say use Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, the first very first thing you do. Then before you actually embark upon the book proper, you say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, covering both bases. Pray, all praise belongs to Allah, all forms of praise, whatever type of pray, whatever thing is praiseworthy, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's. He's thanked for the things that seem to be good for us and on the surface, and anything that on the surface seems to be a trial for us. We owe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thanks ala kulli hal. Praise belongs to him for everything in this existence. So what are we, is he primarily praising Allah for here? He says, Alladhi ibtada al-insan, the one who brought man into existence from the first, in other words, from nothing. There was nothing, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created mankind. Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, and all of us who followed from him. He brought us into existence from nothing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this gift of our lives. Bi ni'mati, by his tremendous blessing. And there are lots of blessings that he's now going to enumerate. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings are beyond counting. Wa in ta'uddu ni'matullahi la tuhsuha. If you try to count Allah's blessings, the numbers you use will never be able to encompass the fullness of those blessings. So he says here, وَصَوَّرَهُ فِي الْأَرْحَامِ بِحِكْمَتِهِ. So he brought man into existence. He created him by his blessing to us. And he formed him. He gave him his form, فِي الْأَرْحَامِ, when he was still in the womb. So the human being comes into his final form already while he's still in his mother's womb. Bi hikmati, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hikmah. Hikmah is putting things in their right place. Everything is as it should be. We are ahsanu taqwim. We are in the best forms. Everything that we have been given suits exactly what our purpose is in life. Everything the human being has, whether it's the hair growing out of his head, or the beard on his chin, or having two arms and two legs, or the heart, having all of the everything, every individual aspect of the human being is in exactly the place it should be. We are in the ahsani taqwim, the best of forms for the purpose for which we were created. Wa abrazahu ila rifqihi wa ma yassara lahu wa ma yusira lahu min rizqihi. He brought him out. Abrazahu, min, from the womb of his mother, ila rifqihi, to his rifq, what is easy for him, what he has been, what has been made possible for him, what brings him benefit. So all of this form that we were created when we're brought out of the womb, it enables us to do what brings us benefit. Whether it's our aql, or whether it's our capacity to speak, or our capacity to use hands, to have two hands and two feet rather than 4 feet, for example, or whatever it might be. All of these things are given to us so that we can do the, we are capable of doing the tasks. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also, on top of all of this, on top of giving us all of these things, also makes our rizq easy for us. He paves the way for our rizq. Every single creature in this existence has its provision provided for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the things of this earth sakhara. He sakhara lana. He made them serve us. It doesn't mean we abuse them and use them up and destroy them. But these things are there to help us go to Him, to help us live our lives. Whether it's the sea and being able to go on the sea, or the sun coming up and bringing you know, the heat and the light, or the rain coming out of the sky and giving the means for the crops to come out of the ground. Everything in this existence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed there, and it brings us benefit when we approach it in the right way. وَعَلَّمَهُ مَا لَمْ يَكُنْ يَعْلَمْ And he teaches mankind what we did not know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاللَّهُ أَخْرَجَكُمْ مِنْ بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا Allah brings you forth from your mother's womb not knowing anything. So then how do we come to the stage where we know anything? We come out a blank slate. The first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then teaches us is how to recognize our parents. How to get sustenance from our mother. How to distinguish one creature from another. Then how to speak and how and so on and so on. And so then how to look around the earth and see the various things that have been created. And then how to differentiate, or how to understand from them that there must be something that created them. This knowledge, all of this, although in the time before time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may have given us some form of knowledge when we were just arwah, when He brings us into this earth, we know absolutely nothing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then teaches us everything that we need to know to get through it. It's part of the, it's easy as well. I mean, it's almost, in early times, no effort. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us purely by our being. And then obviously then there's ilm muktasab when we have to then go and study to earn it, and then ilm mawhub, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives certain peoples that He loves certain knowledges that others don't have, like in the famous story of Al-Khadir, Al-Khidr, and so on. وَكَانَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ عَظِيمًا And this is, and he's now saying all of this that he's talked about here, all of these gifts, they are part of the fadl of Allah. Fadl is extra. It's not something that we inherently deserve. It's not a human right. We don't have rights over Allah. A right implies that He owes us. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not owe us anything, but He still gives it to us. We're not on equal plane. We're not having a transaction in that way. It's more like a child with his toys. Does the toy have that right over the child? I mean, that's a stupid comparison, because it's so far beyond that you can't even imagine it. So, I mean, we don't have rights. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is gifting us all of this extra beyond what we have any right to. But He still gives it to us. So His fadl, His generosity to us is beyond anything. It's azim, it's huge. وَنَّبَّهَهُ بِآثَارِ صَنْعَتِهِ وَأَعْذَرَ إِلَيْهِ عَلَىٰ أَلْسِنَةِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ خَلْقِهِ وَنَبَّهَهُ He wakes him up. He makes him aware. He alerts us to the آثَار, the signs The imprints, the things that are left in existence that indicate something. They use this word athar often for if somebody is like one of these people who looks for the for, looks looks to where an animal has gone. They're looking for an animal, like a deer. So you look at the ground and you see if you can see any signs. That's an athar. The traces left behind. Existence has plenty of those. If you look around, the ayat. If you look around at these things, what do they indicate? They indicate some tremendous creation, something that's been made. They're so complex are the way things are put together. These things are everywhere. If you look, how everything runs like clockwork, you will not find any imperfections when you really truly look upon this. And so, what do you get from the fact that there's a sun'a? A worksmanship, in other words. What does that indicate? A sani', somebody who put that, an artisan, somebody who made that. So everything has to have been made. That's part of the one of the gifts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us is the capacity to make that leap. And if you're not making that leap, then there's something defective about that aql, that you're not using it properly. وَأَعْبَرَ إِلَيْهِ عَلَىٰ أَلْسِنَةِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ So he takes away his excuse. So human beings can say, oh, I didn't know. Nothing came to me. How was I supposed to know this? How was I supposed to know that there's a creator? How was I supposed to know that we're meant to worship him? That sort of excuse. So how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect to make sure that they don't have that excuse, that human beings cannot turn around and say, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَى اللَّهِ حُجَّةٌ بَعْدَ الرُّسُلِ So that human beings do not have any proof against Allah after the messengers. So the messengers come, they bring the proof, they bring the word from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They remind us, they tell us the truth. That's their job. They bring us guidance on how to live our lives. And once you've heard from one and seen, and they all bring their mu'jizat, their miracles, the things that couldn't possibly happen except that they were divinely guided. Once you've seen these people, you no longer have an excuse for saying, oh, I didn't know. That's the excuse is gone. And who are these messengers? Al-khiyaratu min khalqi, the chosen ones, the ones whom Allah before time existed chose certain peoples who he created on the perfect characters, the best possible characters for human beings to send to us. These people were always the best of every community that they were raised in. They were always Sorry, excuse me. They were always in their societies, recognized for their superior akhlaq even before they were sent as messengers. So they were the khiyara, the best of peoples. Fahada man wafaqahu bifadli. But even though these messengers came, they do not have the power to affect what's in a person's heart. So he says, Fahada, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave guidance. Man wafaqahu, to those he gave tawfiq to by his fadl. By his fadl. So an extra layer of fadl. All of this existence that we have is fadl. Everything. The fact that we can see, the fact that we can walk, the fact that we can interact with each other, all of this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's generosity to us. And there's an extra layer of generosity that he gives, which is the best form of generosity. Alhamdulillah ala ni'matil Islam wa kafa biha ni'ma. Praise be to Allah for the ni'mah of Islam, and it is enough of a ni'mah. That's the guidance. This guidance he gives to those he's given the tawfiq to. He's allowed their hearts to be open to guidance. Remove any veils that prevent that guidance settling on their hearts, that light of iman. Wa Man khadhalahu bi'adli. And he did the opposite. He left him misguidance or misguided Those who khadalahu. Khidlan is the opposite of tawfiq. Tawfiq is success, khidlan is failure. So those he wrote for failure, bi'adlih, by literally by his justice. In other words, because he doesn't owe anything to anybody. La yus'alu amma yaf'al wa hum yus'alun. He is not asked about what he does, they are asked about what they do. So we could have been among those who were left in misguidance. This is one of the reasons why we always have to be in a constant state of shukr. I mean, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed that extra fadl on us by placing the light of guidance in our hearts and placing us where He placed us and among whom He placed us in this existence. I mean, if we're not in a constant state of thankfulness, then we have not understood the gifts that we have been given. I mean, it's extraordinary. Given the amount of people by Allah's adl that he, because he owes nothing to us, that he that are misguided. And another way looking at it is, you know, as he mentions in the Quran, is the fire has its right to a certain, if you go from a different perspective, the garden has its right to a number of people. The fire has its, if you're looking on from that perspective, everything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it to. Hal min mazid, famously in the Surah Al-Qaf, the fire asks. So, I mean, we're only looking things at the perspective of the human being, thinking that everything is human-centric. Allah's creation is broader than just us. The creation of the heavens and the earth is greater still. So, I mean, you have to just be thankful for what you have been given. وَيَسَّرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لِلْيُسْرَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eased us to ease, paves the way for us to ease. Ease meaning obedience to Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, makes it easy for the believers to obey Him. Paves the way. In fact, it is the path of ease because it's the straight path. It's not a long and twisty path. It's a straight and wide path that takes you directly to Allah. That's the yusra. The usra is when you're going over there, being blocked here, being blocked there, and not following the straight and quickest route. So he paves the way for the believers to yusr. And sharaha sudurahum lidhikra, and expands their breasts to the reminder. It makes it the reminder being that gives them the capacity to accept that reminder, to remember, to be in a state of remembrance of their Lord, and to believe in what He has granted them. فآمنوا, so they believe in Allah. بِأَلْسِنَتِهِمْ نَاطِقِينَ. So the mu'minun, we have iman in Allah, a bit more than belief. As I said, belief is a slightly problematic word in English because it can imply doubt, not knowing something for sure. It's more than that, iman. Iman is certainty, knowing Allah. We have iman, بِأَلْسِنَتِهِمْ نَاطِقِينَ, which we express on our tongues. By saying the Shahada or by reciting the Quran or whatever it is, we express our belief on our tongues. وَبِقُلُوبِهِمْ مُخْلِصِينَ, and we are sincerely believing in it in our hearts. We have sincerity, is our hearts are pure, and that is what is in there, is the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, there are no two hearts in the breast of the believer. You know, when there is iman in it, it pushes out kufr, and kufr pushes out iman. So alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the believers, those Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given that ikhlas, that sincerity of belief too. وَبِمَا أَتَتْهُمْ بِهِ رُسُلُهُ وَكُتُبُهُ عَامِلِينَ, and what their messengers brought them and the books taught them, they act by. So this belief is on the tongue, is in the heart, but it's also in our limbs, what we do. That is the fullness of belief. So that's an active iman. I mean, there are some who say even that's a condition of iman, but the position we take is that's the perfection of iman. So we take the position that if you have the first two, then even if you are wrong acting in the third, you're still counted among the believers. But there are some who go to extreme and say, no, you need all of them. But alhamdulillah, when that iman is strong and firm, then it makes those good actions easy for you, or easier for you. Still, alhamdulillah, Allah's made the importance of company something. So it's very easy for shaitan and his allies to get their grips on you if you go alone, as the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in the famous hadith that talks about the sheep that strays gets eaten by the wolf. So, I mean, no matter how strong you are, Allah has not created us with the capacity to do it alone. He made us creatures who need other people to help us, to help remind us and to help us carry things when things become hard. It's very important. وَتَعَلَّمُوا مَا عَلَّمَهُمْ. They learned what Allah taught them. These people understood what was brought by the messengers and mentioned in the books. By understanding it, they then implemented it. وَوَقَفُوا عِنْدَمَا حَدَّ لَهُمْ. And they stood, literally, at what he limited them. In other words, they did not go beyond the limits that he set them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets limits on our actions. These limits are not, you know, arbitrary. They're for our own benefit. If we stay within these limits, our hearts remain connected to Allah and we have a contentment with life. If we step beyond them, we feel discomfort and distress in our hearts. So it's for our own benefit, staying within these hudud that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set us. But these believers, they are the ones who stop when they come to the edge and don't go beyond, they go back into the center. وَاسْتَغْنَوْا بِمَا أَحَلَّ لَهُمْ أَمَّا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْهِمْ. And they make do with what he has made halal for them. That is enough for them. استغنى, to be enough for somebody, to have sufficiency in, to find sufficiency in the halal. عَمَّا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْهِمْ. And it stops them having need to resort to or to partake of what he has made unlawful for them. There is enough in what Allah has made lawful for us to go through our lives. We never need to turn to what is haram. There are daruri situations, but that then ceases that being haram in the normal way that it is. But there's never a need in any situation to turn to the haram, whether it's to acquire your risk, whether it's to eat and sustain your life or whatever it is. There's never a need for the haram. As I said, I excluded the darura from this. The halal is always enough for anybody. Amma ba'd. So this is his precursor to the book. So now he moves on. He was doing this to enumerate all of the fadl that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, especially the believers. He says, Amma ba'd. As for what follows, after having introduced all of this that I have introduced, after fulfilling the conditions of writing a book by starting with the Bismillah and the Salawat on the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Alhamdulillah, and expressing my thanks to Allah and expressing all of the wonders that he's given us. After all of this, I now make my dua. Because there's no good in anything. We know that the dua is key to everything. Man lam yas'al illaha. If somebody doesn't ask Allah, Allah's wrath, his anger is upon him. You don't want Allah's wrath upon you. So even after saying all of this, don't neglect to include a dua of Allah. Success is only by him, through him. Amma ba'd fa'a'ana Allah, a'anana Allahu wa iyyaka ala ri'ayati wada'ihi. So he says here, may we ask Allah to help us and you. So he's expanding it beyond. He says, Iyaka, because he's actually speaking to a particular person who came to him here to ask him to write this book. So he says, may Allah help us and you to ri'aya, to look after wada'ihi, the things that he has placed within us, these great gifts that he's given us, that we look after them properly. We don't, you know, take them for granted. We don't let them rot and through lack of use. وَحَفِظَ مَا أَوْدَعَنَا مِن شَرَائِهِ. So the first he's talking about all these gifts that he's given us. Then he says, and we ask that he help preserve what he has placed within us of his laws. In other words, now he's doing وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. As for the blessings of your Lord, speak out. This is a man of great knowledge, even at this early age of his life. Allah placed within his heart huge amounts of knowledge of the Sharia and of other things. Because he was a man of tasawwuf as well, Imam Abu Zayd al-Harawani. So he was a man of the inward and the outward. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him a tremendous knowledge of the rulings of the deen. So he's thanking Allah through asking dua by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him, that it be preserved and it not be lost. And almost through what he's doing here, this book, that is a way by which he's preserved. فَإِنَّكَ سَأَلْتَنِي. You asked me. He's referring to this student who came to him. You asked me, أَنْ أَكْتُبَ لَكَ جُمْلَةً مُخْتَصِرَةً, that I write for you, jumla, a grouping, a small group, مُخْتَصِرَةً. So a small group of concise things, in other words, a short treatise, min wajibi umuri diyana, of the things that are obligatory of the matters of the deen. Mimma tantiqu bihi al-alsina. So he's starting with obviously the thing Allah loves best, which is the wajibat. He goes on to mention that it's not just the wajibat that he's included here, but all of the things that are connected to the wajibat, such as the sunan, the raqaib, and the just allowed, and so on. So he's beginning with the things Allah has made obligatory of mimma tantiqu bihi al-alsina, the things that the tongues say, such as the shahada or recitation of Quran or dua. Wa ta'taqiduhu al-qulub, the things the hearts believe, such as the pillars of iman, belief in Allah and his books and his messengers and his angels and the last day and the decree and all these various things. وَتَعْمَلُهُ الْجَوَارِحُ, and the things that the limbs, by the limbs, by the way, it doesn't, limbs is not quite the right translation. But the word organs sounds a bit weird, but it includes both limbs and organs. So it refers to the tongue, it refers to the ears, the sight, it refers to the ears, it refers to your arms, your feet, it refers to your stomach and your privates. All of these things are included among what's called the jawarih, as-sab'. So all of the things that we do, with every, you know, however, which, whether we look at them or whether we do them with our hands, whether we do them with our feet, all of the rulings relating to our actions, all of this, you asked me to include as part of this book, the obligations. وَمَا يَتَّصِلُ بِالْوَاجِبِ مِنْ ذَلِكَ, and the things that connect to the wajib of that, مِنَ السُنَن, such as the sunnas, the things that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did and دَاوَمَ عَلَيْهِ, and continued to do again and again and again, or the things that we are told to do, but then there is another indication that they are not obligatory on us. These things have the level of being sunnah rather than being fard. He says, مُؤَكِّدُهَا, the things that are emphasized, in other words, the thing for which there is a tremendous reward, a greater reward, and they are include the witr prayer, for example, which is perhaps the strongest of all of the sunnah mu'akkada, this particular type of sunnah, and many other things. وَنَوَافِلُهَا, are the things which are supererogatory, such as the prayers before and after dhuhr for us and things of that nature. وَرَغَائِبُهَا, and the things which are a bit more than nawafil, but they are desired of us, such as for us, the two rak'ats before subh, which we call fajr. Wa shay'in min al-adab. So these are all the things that he was asked by this student to include in this book in a short form. It's actually, I mean, it's short, but it's, not super short. I was shay'in min al-adab, and some adab, something matters of etiquette, some matters of good behavior. Minha wa jumalun min usul al-fiqh wa fununi, and a spattering, some elements connected to usul al-fiqh. This is what we studied when we did the waraqat. Wa fununiha, and the various different branches of usul al-fiqh connected to it. So all of these things were what he's tried to include in this book, or what he was asked to include in this book. Ala madhhab al-Imam Malik ibn Anas rahimahullahu ta'ala, according to the madhhab, the way that Imam Malik took, the sayings of Imam Malik, the positions that Imam Malik took, what they, so they might use the word dhahaba Imam Malik or qala Imam Malik, so the positions that he took on various things. Ibn Anas, who was obviously, Imam Malik is known to all of us, the Alim Ahl Medina, the one who, about whom it is said that the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam refers when he said that the camel, the akbad, the livers of camels will be struck searching for peoples of knowledge, but they will not find anybody a'lam, more knowledgeable than the scholar of Medina. They say this refers to Imam Malik. And obviously, he was one of the tabi'in, so he wasn't one of the sahaba or one of the followers that came, but he met many of the followers, the tabi'in. He was one of the tabi'in, the third generation. Wa tariqatihi. So it says here, ala madhhab al-Imam Malik ibn Anas rahimahullah ta'ala wa tariqatihi, and his tariqah. So the word tariqah here, they say, some people say it's simply emphasis for madhhab. Other people say it's referring to what his ashab, the people around him, the great students of Imam Malik, Ibn Wahab, Ashhab, Ibn al-Qasim, and so on and so on, the positions that they took that were, in addition to those Imam Malik had taken, or sometimes in clarification of what Imam Malik had taken. Some people say that's what is meant here by his tariqah. So it's not just Imam Malik, but the entirety of the people who were with Imam Malik upon his usul. مع ما سهل السبيل ما أشكل من ذلك من تفسير الراسخين. So he says here, I mentioned all of these positions of Imam Malik and the positions of the people around Imam Malik, if we take that understanding, alongside ما سهل سبيل ما أشكل, what makes it easy to understand the things that are difficult to understand. أشكل, what is مشكل, what is difficult, من ذلك. So there are things here that you find in the Muwatta, for example, that maybe are not that clear for us who are coming with not the same level of knowledge as, say, a faqih to understand. So how do we understand those things? If we go straight, just if we only hear that and we don't hear any explanation of that, we'll be stuck. So he says, I'm not just including their statements. I'm including statements of later scholars, such as Sahnoun, for example, or might have been Ibn al-Qasim, whoever, that clarify, that make it easy to understand those difficult to understand things, that clarify them for us. And these people are the rasikhin, those who are firmly rooted in knowledge. He takes it from people who are rasikh, who have firm grasp of knowledge, wa bayan al-muttafaqihin, and the clarifications of the people who are steeped in fiqh. So these are this what we find in the Risala. It doesn't always mention who he got it from, but because he's not a, it's not an academic text. It's a text, as we'll see, that's primarily aimed at children. But for us, we're all children when it comes to the deen in this modern era. I think perhaps we should leave it there so we don't make it too long. Are there any questions?
I was going to ask you said something about knowledge that Allah gave us in time before time. Can you elaborate on it?
Well, I mean, we were all sort of gathered together in the time before. I mean, it's mentioned in the Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, "Alastu bi rabbikum?" Am I not your Lord? Qalu bala, and they said, "Yes, indeed." So, in the time before time, in other words, before Allah created this world and sent Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam to this world, he had gathered all of us and posed this question to us. So we all had knowledge of Allah, and they said that the believers, when you see somebody who is a believer, often you feel a sense of recognition of them, a kindred spirit, as it were now. And that's because they were placed together. You were in the company of those in the time before time. So you already did know each other in a sense. But all of this knowledge is wiped from us in a sense. And we come into this world in an empty state, la ta'lamuna shay'an, not knowing anything. But there's still some sort of feelings of that, as I said, you know, for those people who remove the barriers. Here's a question here. So this ayah proves there are no innate ideas of knowledge people are born with. An issue debated. Allahu alam, I don't know. I mean, I'm just saying what the ayah says and what the Mufassirun have said. I am not going to go into that level of whether it proves this or that. As I said, some aspects are things that we have a recognition of. I mean, in a sense, you could say that dhikr is remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inherent to us, whether that's an inherent knowledge, and whether that ilm is referring to the matters of this world or not, Allah knows best. Assalamu alaikum. Will the recordings be available? Yes, inshallah. That's the plan. Any questions from here?
Yeah, sure. You spoke on the limits that we believe and feels almost intrinsically. Are those limits different for each individual?
Well, I mean, the limits that I was referring to that he refers to in the text are the limits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed on our actions, the hudud. When you look at the books of fiqh, it often talks about the things you shouldn't do, rather than always the things you can do. It sets the limit, and then anything within that limit is acceptable. Anything outside of that limit is not acceptable. There are things that skirt the edge of the limits, which are disliked things, that if you stay in that area a lot, for you, your limit feels like it's going further, and actually that limit is not a true limit. It is one that places you outside of the bounds. Any other questions?
I have a question
No.
about the relationship. Sometimes you say, well, we need to believe in the prophet because we love the prophet.
So awesome.
But how is the difference when I hear many people saying you need to find a way to Allah
Yeah.
through the prophet? So,
Seriously.
I have my question is how can be possible to find a way only through them, through him? Because that for me that sounds a little like the Christians, you know, because I used to be Catholic many years ago, and they talk always about Jesus is the way, Jesus is the way. And then my second question is, how is the form to identify when something is an innovation or when something is the right way?
Well, as for the first question, through the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it means that you've heard of the concept of abrogation, that each messenger comes and they bring with them a shar, a law, and that law affirms some of what came before and rejects some of what came before because of the people that they're sent to have different needs very often. So the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the final prophet, the final messenger. He was sent to the people of his time and the people of all times that came after. So if you take a deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to a previous prophet instead of the ones that he sent to him. You're taking some things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has removed from us. They're no longer acceptable for us. So we are doing things that as a people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not set for us. The only path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed for us is that through the final messenger, just as the only path that was allowed for the people of, say, Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam was through him until the next messenger came. So in the time of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, there was no path to Allah except through Sayyidina Isa. In the time of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, there was no path to Allah, but in terms of the people to whom Sayyidina Musa was sent, obviously, there was no path to Allah for them except through Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. In other words, they had to follow the law, the book that he was sent with. So that's what we mean. It's not, you don't mean you worship the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at all. It means you have to follow your belief in Allah is and is you, we believe in Allah and we believe in all of the messengers. But in terms of the actions that we do in order to obey Allah, the only way we have of knowing what those actions are is through the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As for and bid'ah or innovation and what is not innovation, you have to look and see whether that matches up in terms of spirit, not in terms of exactly the same thing, with what was done by the first generation. If it is in line with what the was the sunnah of the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, doesn't contradict it in any way, then that is allowed, sometimes even more than allowed. If it goes against that clearly, then that's a forbidden innovation. So that's the general process. And this is one of the things Imam Shafi'i said when it came to that. Okay, if there are any other questions? Okay, we'll finish there, inshallah. Bisiru barakati, bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, maliki yawm al-deen, iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'een, ihdina siratul al-mustaqim, siratul al-ladhina namta alayhim, wa ghayril maghdubi alayhim wa al-dhalin, ameen. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammadin abdika wa rasulika al-nabiyyumi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim taslima. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum.